Thank you so much for ministering to our hearts, Markel. It's, that was a great challenge to us. Number one, a challenge for us to pray, which we don't do enough or effectively enough, but always to pray for each other that we would have God's best. You know, we talk about that sometimes here, but I just hope that you do pray for each other that each of us will have God's best, and you know what that is. Okay, I've mentioned this many times. God's best is for each one of us to be like Christ. That's what we strive for. And let's pray to that end, and that will make us kind of work to that end. And that's sort of like what the sermon's about here today. First three verses of Psalm 31. If you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge, let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Father, what a wonderful promise we read. We know what it's like to be concerned, to be frustrated, to be discouraged, sometimes feel helpless. Lord, thank you for the promise that we can turn to you. We can flee to you and we can find security, we can find comfort, and know that all the time you are leading us for your name's sake. That we would be like you, that we would be like your name, that we would have lives that reflect the glory of your name. Lord, help us to appreciate and thank you for that work in us individually, in us as a church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, I was talking to a pastor of a local church that's not too far from here, and I was telling him that we were getting ready to celebrate our 31st anniversary as a church. And I have to admit that even while I was saying that, I was thinking, you know, 31 years is really an impressive span of ministry. Many of you here think that 31 years is a lifetime. So far, it is for you, probably. And I have to admit, too, that probably as I was talking to this fella, I probably was feeling just a little bit smug inside. And he said, "Wow, what a coincidence. We're getting ready to celebrate our church anniversary also." I said, "Really? Great. How many?" He said, 150. I didn't feel so satisfied all of a sudden. I began to compare. Some churches have been around a long, long time, haven't they? You know, knowing how much water has gone under the bridge here at Community in 31 years, I can't even imagine what it'd be like to celebrate 150 years. I mean, do the relatives of the charter members of that church still go there? And do they have records of the people who attended that church over the years? And were any of those people famous? You know, my biggest question in my mind is, did Robert E. Lee attend service there? Well, it wasn't quite that old, but, you know, what a heritage, what a lineage to have a church that celebrates 150 years. Occasionally, about this time of the year, I'm prone to get out some of the old pictures from the church and the old church directories and maybe some of the old bulletins that we had for our special events and just kind of think. And then really it's times like that I do sometimes think if people are water, a lot of water's gone under the bridge. But there's a more positive side to that because you always get the opportunity to think about those folks who have been here for a long, long time. And in that time, God has certainly taught us a lot about Himself and about ourselves. We ought to be able to just see, remember, the times when God has taught us very important truths about Himself. And we ought to be able to observe, you know, the results of God teaching us about Himself in our own lives. And as we're busy growing up into the headship of Jesus Christ, it's really encouraging for me to stop and think about some of the folks here in the church. Many of you have been here a long, long, long time. And just to think about the spiritual growth that I've observed in you, as you really have become more and more like Jesus Christ. And even as I say that, I think to myself, and for those of you who have been here for a while, a good long while, I really hope that you too can see spiritual growth in my life. That'd be a tragedy if I never grew spiritually. And we just rejoice in what God has done for us over the years. And because Community Baptist Church is a gathering of born-again believers, we have to. I mean, it's just expected that we are always going to be in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, growing up into the headship of our Master so that we illustrate Him and manifest Him. And frankly, some of that best growing time comes during those times of difficulties in your lives and our lives. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. And yet, God's growing us. Sometimes the growth comes in times of spiritual revival, and it just kind of pours out on us like showers of blessings. And we watch as God is leading us along the way for His own glory. And we have learned that the more we follow Jesus Christ in the way that He leads, the more we will take on His own characteristics. Because His path's good. It's always good. His path always leads to Himself. And always in Him we find refuge. And in Him we find safety. And in Him we always find encouragement. We really cannot imagine what the next few decades hold for this assembly, much less what it could possibly be like 150 years from now. What would it be like? But no matter how long God gives us, we should always desire that all of the years of ministry here at Community Baptist Church will be characterized by His people crying out to God for refuge with the expectation that He's going to hear our prayers, that He is going to draw us to Himself, and as He draws us to Himself, that He's going to make us more and more like Himself. And that's the lesson that David taught us in Psalm 31, which, by the way, just happens to be the year of our anniversary. Now, me being so bright and sharp and really picking up on things so easily, I didn't realize that till the sermon was done. But what a coincidence. Psalm 31 is a good sermon for our 31st anniversary. Notice how David makes this request to the Lord. And we should be so much like him and long to take refuge in the Lord. Verse 1, In you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Is that true in your life? Do you really? Well, sometimes, yes, maybe. Well, maybe if we would stop and consider just for a few moments all that is taught to us about the traits, the characteristics, the character of God, simply in the title, in the name that David used to address God, we might be more convinced that we ought to take refuge in Him. Who is this? Who is this Lord? You'll notice that in your text, your English translation there, all of the letters for the title Lord are capitalized. That's on purpose. That talks about a very special name for God. Sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah. Sometimes I always call it Yahweh, which is probably a more direct translation. It is the special name that God used when He commissioned Moses to that special task of taking His people out of Egypt into freedom, away from bondage. And when He commissioned him, God said, tell them that the Lord, Yahweh, has sent you. It's the name that God had used repeatedly throughout the creation story to describe Himself. In fact, you'll find this name that is used 141 times just in the book of Genesis. What does it mean? Well, in his conversation with Moses, when God was calling Moses to lead the people out of captivity, and he said, tell them that Yahweh has sent you, God said, this is what it means. This is the meaning of my name. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There's so much in that simple explanation. I am. That is the Lord. He always is, always was, always will be. He's eternally self-existing. No one or nothing created God. No one or nothing sustains God. God doesn't depend on anyone or anything, never has, never will. For his own livelihood, for his own existence, his own sustenance, he possesses the power to do anything he wants to do, and therefore he possesses all the power that is necessary to do every single thing that he has ever promised. That's the Lord. That's Yahweh God. And while he depends on no one, everyone depends on him for existence. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we depend on this God for our own existence. Do you suppose, therefore, that a God like that would be a good refuge? He'd be a good hiding place. He'd be a good place to go when you need safety and security. Sure, but when is that? Why do you need safety? Why do you need security? Why do you need comfort and encouragement? Well, the problem David was facing is the very same problem that we face regularly in our lives, which causes us to want to seek refuge. In a word, it's sin. You ever struggle with sin? There are four problems with sin I'd like to remind you of here this morning. First and most important, I think, is the fact that sin offends God. Why do you do that? Why do I do that? If we know it offends God. The original sin, all the way back to Satan, the sin that Satan committed. You know how simple it was? He didn't lie originally. He didn't commit murder originally. He didn't commit adultery originally. You know what he did? He failed to depend on God. That was the original sin. The original sin was a created being, Satan, saying, I don't need God. In fact, I don't even want to depend on God. I'm going to do it my own way. And he stepped out on his own to do his own thing. And he failed. And the original sin of the first humans, our parents, Adam and Eve, you know what it was? Refusal to depend on God. Folks, most of the time we never even stop to think of that as sin, do we? We just say, well, that's human nature. Well, that's sin. Adam and Eve bought into Satan's lie, believing that God had somehow shortchanged them, and therefore it was foolish for them to depend on God. Don't depend on God. Step out on your own, launch out on your own, and do it your own way. So they believed him. Satan said, you can be just like God, and they bought it. Folks, if I'm just like God, I don't have to depend on him, do I? I'm self-existent. I can do all things. And it was never God's plan for his creatures to be equal with him. Ever. God created Satan to be the chief among all his angelic beings. That was his plan. Satan chose to go out on his own. That greatly offends the Creator. God created Adam and Eve to reflect His glory and to enjoy fellowship with Him forever. Adam and Eve said, I'm not satisfied with that. And they struck out on their own and they said, we're going to be like God. And God was greatly offended by that. And therefore, because of Satan's sin against God and because of our first parents' sin against God, you and I are born from the very get-go with this nature within us, to be independent, with this nature within us, to offend God by not depending on God, not wanting God, not needing God, and we are therefore in rebellion against God from the moment we are born. And so we do what we want to do instead of being concerned about reflecting the glory of our Creator. And God is offended. And because my Creator is offended, I should want to desire to get away from that thing that offends Him, right? I should want to forsake it, find safety away from it. But there are other consequences that come along with sin. The first, most heinous, is the fact that my sin offends God. But you will learn in your experience in life that furthermore, sin enslaves everyone who commits sin. It's an enslaver. As it was in the beginning. Satan promises Adam and Eve, if you'll do this thing, yeah, it's an offense against God, but if you'll do this, you'll be free. You will love freedom and you'll be free from the constraints that God would place on you. That was a lie. The truth is, when we do what we want to do, it's habit forming. And worse, the habits become enslavers. And it enslaves us to passions that never satisfy. Because we offend God. Yeah, Solomon understood that. From his own experience, he expressed it very well. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8, toward the end of his life, he writes something like this: all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've tried to be independent of God. And what I discovered, Solomon says, is there's nothing satisfying about that at all. Jesus explained it even more pointedly. He answers his accusers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And it gets worse. Because third, you'll find because of sin, it destroys. That's the nature of sin. It is destructive. Both temporally, that is on this earth, and eternally. See, the consequences of sin are experienced in so many different areas of life. You know this. If it hasn't happened to you, it's happened to people you know. To where sin comes into a person's life, it becomes habit forming. Now they're enslaved to sin. And what does it affect? It affects their health, finances, wrecks their family, plays havoc with their emotions, their psyche, their relationships. Did you know you live in a sick culture? Do you have any idea how many people need help emotionally, mentally, psychologically? Am I too naive and too simple to take it all the way back to sin? Sin's enslaving. In fact, God promised in Ezekiel that the soul that sins, it will die. Well, that's what He promised Adam and Eve. And they died physically, but worse, they died spiritually. That's what we're taught in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's what it's talking about, physical and spiritual. And eternal separation from God is the worst ultimate death. And fourth, sin drives its pawns in life to make life miserable for the very people who are trying to escape sin. Right? You see this all the time. Sinful people make life difficult for you, right? Nah, doesn't affect me. Where do you live? Of course it affects us. At work? Home? Or just in the neighborhood? And the further a culture moves away from God, the more obvious and prevalent their sins are going to be, and therefore the more difficult it's going to be for innocent people, and often innocent people are caught up in those kinds of things. And it's like there's no way for us to avoid the effects of that sin. Folks, there's just no doubt that the American culture right now is reeling from the effects of unchecked sin. Now, I know that if the movers and the shakers and the thinkers of our culture hear me say that, they're going to say, what a caveman. But as a society, it is very clear that we truly have rejected God and His truth. We have mocked the Bible. We have virtually made the Bible illegal. It is against the law in many public places. God Himself is against the law. And now we are reeling from the consequences. That's what's happening to us. And righteous people know what's happening. And many people are confused. And many people are wondering, do they say anything to you? Do you ever get in a conversation with people where they kind of start out by saying, what in the world is going on? Well, right away, go to the issue of sin and say, and they're going to say, well, see you later. The problem is the sinners. The pawns of Satan have moved us as a culture away from God. And what's really sad is those people are quite sure that things have never been better in America. We know better. The person who has become aware of these effects of sin, these four effects, if you understand them, if you know them, and you are sensitive to the consequences of sin, you're going to be looking for a place of refuge. We do. What is it? Well, the solution is to find safety through faith. Some English translations will translate the first part of verse 1, in the Lord do I put my trust. Now that word translated trust, the Hebrew word that is used there, is very, very common. It's found about 36 times in the Old Testament. And every time that it is found in the Old Testament, it really does mean trust or refuge. It always, and consistently, that word speaks of a refuge that is the object of faith. God is the object of my faith in Him. I am looking for a refuge. When we get pressed down by sin, our own sin, when we are feeling the effects of sin around us, when we're dealing with the consequences of sin, what do? Well, you ought to run to God because you trust Him. This past spring, I noticed that several companies, at least a couple companies out in the Midwest, were running several advertisements about these all-in-one tornado shelters that they have built. I don't know if you saw any of those ads. You just buy this tornado shelter, go out in your backyard, dig this big hole, stick the tornado shelter in there, cover it up with dirt, and then when the tornado comes through the Midwest, like it always does, you just run into the shelter and you're safe. What are you trusting? The shelter. I read last week where there are several publications in Russia right now that are running these notices, articles, in which they are promising imminently nuclear warfare. And therefore, all of the people in that culture ought to know where their nearest bomb shelter is so that they can run there and be safe and be secure because there's going to be nuclear war. They haven't named the enemy yet, and I'm not sure who it is. Maybe you know, and you can tell me, but I don't know. Where are you going to run when the emergency broadcast system does a real one? You know, that obnoxious beeping sound comes on your television? And then after the obnoxious beeping, there's an announcement that says missiles are on the way from North Korea, Russia, China, Iran, Yemen. Does everybody have nuclear weapons aimed at us? Where are you going to run? Your nearest bomb shelter? Is that the object of your faith? We should feel safest when we put our trust in the eternal, ever-existing Lord. He's Yahweh. He depends on nobody for existence. He's the object of our faith. And we ought to be able to rejoice just knowing I can run to Him. I can be secure in Him. I'll find safety in Him. In Him. You know, not in all this other stuff. Folks, we just need to be preaching. We need to be talking. We need to be sharing with other people. Jesus Christ is the only way to open the door to safety in God. You can run to God through Him. Recently, I've been reading some sermons that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached back in the mid-1940s. And he was decrying the condition of churches in London and England in that day. And he was going over the fact that so many of the church leaders in his day were appealing to people. In order to increase the attendance at church, they were appealing to people's physical or emotional needs. And so they were offering all these different courses and classes on physical and emotional stuff. Or they were bringing in scholars in order to appeal to the people's intellectual abilities through apologetics and arguments. Or worse, they were providing entertainment for the young people just in order to bolster the attendance in their churches. And Jones says, the great need for the church in England was for real spiritual life. He says, why are we wasting our time trying to bolster attendance? Get real spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. The people will be there because they're His people. And today, a half century later, we can see the results in England of appealing to the physical, the emotional, the psychological, the intellect, the entertainment. The sad results of these people trying to provide for themselves a refuge in a time of need, and they have nothing, as church after church is closed down and many of the buildings are now antique shops or beer joints, pubs. David shows us how to run to the Lord and find refuge with all these expectations. One is this. Let me never be put to shame. When you run to the Lord, do you feel that way? I'm not going to be put to shame here. Well, wait a minute. David's concern about shame was not primarily about being shamed in the world. Why would I say that? Because the evidence all through Scripture is totally against that idea. You don't run for refuge in the Lord so that you won't be embarrassed in real life. That kind of shame is unavoidable because you are running to the Lord. And the world despises Him. Jesus was certainly the object of scorn, and Isaiah the prophet promised 700 years before He was born that that is exactly what was going to happen to Him. Remember, he said He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. He was shamed publicly. Folks, there's nothing more humiliating, more embarrassing, more shameful than public crucifixion. I'm identified with Jesus. And so that's why Jesus promised me and promised you that sinners are always going to treat people who trust in Him, who seek to be like Him, who wish to be led by Him to grow up into His character. How do you think sinners are going to treat us? Well, just like they treated Him. He made that very clear, Matthew 10, verse 25. He said to His followers, it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? He said, if the world hates you, just know that it hated me before it hated you. So obviously, we are going to be shamed in the world. That's not what David was saying. When he says, I don't want to be brought to shame, he wasn't talking about being ignored or mocked or threatened or outlawed or fined or persecuted, imprisoned, killed. That happens to Christians. That happens to the people of the Lord. And people like that love a refuge, don't we? That's when we start looking for the refuge. That's when we start looking for shelter. Where are you going to go? I mean, who do you want to trust? In what will you put your trust in that time of pressure? It's not what, it's who. It's God. And people who put their trust in God might endure shame in this world, but we will never, ever, ever be ashamed when we stand in His presence. Which is more important to you, the temporal or the eternal? Can you say with absolute confidence today, because I have put my trust in the Lord alone, one day I'm going to stand in His presence and I'm going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you looking forward to that? You know what's eternally shameful? Is to stand before that Lord and hear Him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Eternally shameful. Embarrassing. We have hope. Now, we can be encouraged this morning. Our refuge, the Lord, reminds us. John 16:33. "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you are going to have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Do you want to be delivered from sin and from the effects of sin and the struggle and the battle? Well, folks, that is only going to be through the righteousness of the Lord Himself. Look at David's prayer, last part of verse 1. "In your righteousness, deliver me." From what? Again, remember, we're being delivered from total unrighteousness, sin, and all of its ramifications. And we know that the human heart is so deceived because we're just unrighteous by our nature. And so we create these plans, these human plans, based on our own limited, finite intellect. And we're going to figure out a way to be released from all the effects, all the bondage, all the problems of sin, without depending on God. And in a word, that is unrighteous. That's not righteousness. It only stands to reason that the Lord is going to have to deliver us in or by or through His own righteousness. That's why David prayed this. And that's why Paul would say, "Oh, when this miracle of regeneration happened to me, I got it. God put the righteousness of Jesus Christ on my account. Didn't earn it, couldn't earn it." That's why when we are born again, God miraculously clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we're drawn into a relationship with Him. And you know what's going to happen to a real person who's drawn into a relationship with the eternally righteous Lord? We're going to become like Him. We're going to start taking on His characteristics, and we're going to start looking righteous. We need to be delivered. We cry out, and when we cry out, we just want God to hear us. You ever feel that way? Verse 2. "Lord, incline your ear to me. Bend down and listen to me, Lord. I'm in trouble. I need help. I've tried everything else. Nothing's working." But faith that runs to God grasps the importance of God's promises to hear us in prayer. We rejoice to be able to read, "Come boldly before my throne of grace, where you will be able to find help in the time of need." Don't you ever rejoice over that? Do you ever rejoice at the invitation from the Lord who says, "Cast all your cares on me because I care for you"? Those are invitations to pray. "Incline your ear to me, Lord. Bend down like a loving father who desires the very, very best for his child who needs him, who depends on him." And this is what Jesus taught. "If you then are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" What a promise. I mean, here we are, doing the best that we possibly can to give good gifts to our children. And then God says, "Well, come to me and ask, and I will give you that which is best." And you know what we say? "Wow, I'm so thankful for the Lord giving me that promise. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Him to bend down like a loving father and give me what is best." You know, what do you think is best? Well, human nature concludes that the good gifts that the Heavenly Father gives us are things like wealth and ease, popularity, just kind of a good time in life. You know, if God's really my Heavenly Father, and if God really does love me, and if He's really listening to my prayer, He's probably going to let me win the lottery. Because then I'd have enough money to buy myself out of trouble, and I don't need God. Whoops! That's an offense to God. That's unrighteousness. Those aren't the good gifts. You know, that's not the kind of stuff that God, the loving Heavenly Father, gave to His beloved Son, right? I mean, those aren't the kinds of good gifts that God gave to Paul and Peter, John and James, and on the list goes clear up to us. When we cry out to God for deliverance through His righteousness, that's how He delivers us. He delivers us by drawing us to Himself, because He is what? He is perfect righteousness. And so He draws us to Himself. And sometimes what that means is He will remove us from the presence of the enemy. Sometimes what that means is God will remove the enemy from us. Sometimes what that means is God draws us to Himself, where we find strength and perfect peace in the face of the enemy. The problem's still there, the struggle's still there, the trial's still there, but we have something different, something special. The attacks still go on, but they don't affect us the same way. Why? Because we have something that human nature can't even explain. Paul calls it the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to be guarded in Jesus? One issue we perennially have to deal with because of our human nature is, while we realize we need a refuge and we want to escape from the effects of sin, and we do cry out to God, and we do have great faith that He's going to hear us, and we do believe He's going to draw us to Him, you know what we really struggle with? We want it right now. David does that way. Look at the last part of verse 2. Rescue me speedily. Question. If 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, 2 Peter 3:8, what does speedy mean? Is that your speedy or God's speedy? You know, 1,000 years is not very speedy to me. More important principle is to learn that God does rescue us, and while He is drawing us to Himself, His timing is always perfect. It's always exactly right. And one thing I've discovered in life, His timing is almost never my timing. Why? Because I'm not God, and He's trying to teach me what He's like. And that's why His timing is not my timing. Speedily depends on God. Because we are learning some very, very important lessons about ourselves, and we're learning very, very important lessons about God in that process, in that time. And folks, really, I'm thinking, I'll tell you here in about 20 years, but I'm thinking this is a lifetime of learning. And so we just need to learn. That's the important thing. And like David, we're just motivated, driven along all the time with this desire to be safe. Last phrase in verse 2, be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. This is the ultimate promise. It's a promise of being in God's presence in heaven for eternity, nothing ever changing from that, something we really can't experience, especially in this life that we are living, to be home free, home safe. You can't touch me. When I was a kid growing up, maybe you did the same thing, played this game called Aggravation. You remember Aggravation? It's just the game I played. It's the game our kids played. It's the game our grandkids are playing. It's so much like life. In aggravation, you have four players. I read the other day that there's a new version out that has six, which makes it even more aggravating. But four players, each player has five marbles. You start out each player on a corner of the board, and this is start. And the idea is go around the board and get your marbles in home. One at a time, you move them to home. And when you're home, nobody can touch you. You are safe. But until you get there, if another player rolls a certain number and he lands on the space where your marble is, you know what you have to do? You got to go back to start. Oh, that's so much like life. I mean, just like life, the whole time you're just worrying you're going to lose your marbles. Gets aggravating sometimes, doesn't it? And we just long for this refuge, this strong fortress who is the Lord. And what a fortress He is. Look at this absolute assurance that we have. When God is my fortress, it's a sure thing. Verse 3, for You are my rock and my fortress. Those are great titles, great words to describe God. And if anybody really knew what these were like, it was David, because he's the guy who hides away in the rocks in En-Gedi. You've seen pictures of it. Some of you have been there. You've experienced it. You know that David found security from Saul hiding in those caves. And, you know, Saul could be running all over the countryside looking for the opportunity to kill him. And David says, I'm safe. Can't touch me. I'm in the rock. In the fortress. That's why he captured Jerusalem, because it was such a great fortress. And he built it up to be a fortress. And he said, if I'm in Jerusalem, you're not touching me. I'm home safe. I'm secure. Because I have this fortress, all of those being just a really very weak picture of the security that we have in God. Do you really believe you're that secure in God, that you do find that safety in the Lord? Well, wait, whoa, where is He? I mean, when I say you're finding safety in the Lord, what are you thinking? Invisible God? God you can't touch. I'm thinking God who described Himself fully and perfectly in His Word. And what you find is as the Word of God is made relevant to your life, you find safety right there. All His promises. Sometimes I drive by a church and there's a sign out in front of the church. You've seen these. Relevant Bible teaching every week. We make the Bible relevant to life. I've often wondered what that means. Sometimes I'm afraid what it really means is we make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. I hope that's not true. Is the Bible at all relevant? Does it fit? Does it work in real life? It is real life. This is God showing Himself to us, saying, this is what I am like. These are my promises. This is how you deal with sin. This is how you deal with the effects of sin in life. And by the way, life is not all there is. Because the one focus of the Bible over and over and over and over and over is you are preparing for eternity. You can't lose that focus. Everything that you see, everything you experience, everything you know in this life, it is passing away. Everything. Folks, everything else that we depend on today other than God, it's passing away. It's going to be gone one day. So eternity is the work of the church. I mean, really, for 31 years, Community Baptist Church should have been doing the work of eternity, preparing people for eternity, putting people's focus on eternity, telling sinners they need to be ready for eternity when you're going to be somewhere forever. That's the work of the church. Life is passing away. You do need to confess your sins. You do need to be made right with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of the church. Over and over and over, because only security in God is eternal. It's the only source. Why do you believe that? Well, maybe because of what Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in chapter 8 of Romans. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. He who did not spare His own Son gave Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things, graciously give us every gift? What a promise. In fact, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Every single promise God ever made in your Bible is absolutely certain. He will bring it to pass. He will do it in his timing for his glory because of Jesus. If he gave us Jesus, he'll give us all the promises, folks. That's your security. That's your comfort. That's your encouragement. Take the Bible down and read it. See what the Bible says today. See what God says about himself to you today in his Bible. That's your comfort. That's your encouragement, because that is how you find fellowship with God. That's how you live in his presence. That's how you enjoy his safety that he gives to you over and over and over. It's his Bible. And praying back his promises to him. Stay there. Stay in that fellowship where you just know God. You know what human tendency is? We run into the effects of sin. It really clobbers us. We don't know what to do, so we cry out to God, and we run to him for refuge, and we find him in his word, and we enjoy fellowship with him, and we just really are appreciating all the promises that he gave to us. And then you know what we do? Once we feel pretty good, we run back out of the fortress. Kind of sounds like the Judges, doesn't it? Is God your rock and fortress? Stay there. Why? Well, he's doing something. He's doing something with us. Last part of verse 3. For your name's sake, you lead and guide me. You see, God is leading us for his glory. He's guiding us. How does he do that? Well, you know, the Bible's absolutely full of instruction that he gives to us. It leads and guides us. Through prayer, he leads and guides us. Through circumstances. How many times has God changed and arranged the circumstances in your life, bringing you in contact with the right people or the right circumstances? Why? He's leading you. He's guiding you. That's what he's done to this assembly for 31 years. Have you ever asked this question? Why are we where we are? Now, I've asked that about myself individually many times. But why is this assembly located right here at 643 South Suber Road? You ever wonder about that? Well, one is so Bob has a place to park his trailer when he comes and visits with us. There's a lot of reasons why God put us right here. For these people in this area to minister at Riverside High School, Middle School, to minister to the people around us. We're here on purpose. It doesn't matter where we go in this Greer area. Anytime we're out to eat, we give people a track or card or whatever. We say, you know, we're from Community Baptist Church. I've never heard, well, maybe once in a while, but very rarely does somebody say, where is that? You know what they always say? Oh, yeah, we know exactly where that is. We drive by it every day. Boy, that's an open invitation. You ever think about stopping? We're there every Sunday. And many do. Some of you are here for that very reason. Because here we are. This is where God put us. Why? What if God doesn't leave us here? You say, well, where would we be? Well, maybe in the woods. Like these dear brothers and sisters from Ukraine. I stood there a few years ago in that very spot near Kharkov, Ukraine, right on the Russian border where all that trouble is. 10 years they did this. 10 years. Would you do that? Would you meet with us in the woods for 10 years? You say, well, yeah, it wouldn't be too hard because we don't have snow. We got skeeters. Would you meet like this? And say, but it's God leading us. Why would God ever do that? For his own glory. His leading really is not all about making us feel good in life. It's not really about making us feel good about ourselves. It's not like comfort and security. We really enjoy that. But God always leads us where he leads us, when he leads us, to make us more like him. Can we praise him? You know, God created us in his image to bring glory to himself. And that image is terribly disfigured by sin. terribly. And sin robs God of His rightful glory as the Creator, so people don't see God in us. They look at us and they don't see an image of God. They don't know what He's like. We don't like that. So we cry out to God because of the sin that plagues us and the effects of sin that are all around us. And He draws us to Himself into the security of His presence, which we find in His Word and through prayer. You know what we do? We begin to take on His image again so that others see us and glorify God. Isn't that the plan? You know, that's where we are as Community Baptist Church. We really, 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 really desire not to be a religious organization, not even to be a Baptist organization. We just want to be people who reflect Jesus Christ. Not just here, but Monday through Saturday. And so the need is for each one of us to become more like Jesus Christ Himself and buy up the opportunities to help others become more like Jesus Christ, so that in the coming years, as God is gracious and gives us more years of ministry, we will run from sin to God in His presence, being comforted in that fortress, so that we become like Him. Isn't that a fitting ministry? What a God. What a great God. We're going to close with a hymn, Great God of Wonders. My favorite hymn, Peter. Are we doing Peter's version? Okay, this is the one that Peter arranged. Fitting for us to close this service this way. What a testimony to God. Wonderful, great God. And as we're finished, Pastor Cameron will close in a word of prayer.